So we're going to get Bethan to come up and share a message with us, and let me just pray for her as she, before she preaches. Father, we thank you so much for Bethan, for her willing spirit to share your word. I pray that you you speak through her today, that anything of her falls to the ground, anything of you gets lifted up. Lord Jesus, you're a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father. And we thank you so much for your word, for your wisdom, for your truth. Yeah, Lord, bless us today, and may we hear you. In your beautiful name, amen.
You hear me?
Yes, you can.
Oh, that was so smooth. Well done, team. I will be preaching to you guys. Before I preach to you guys, I'm just going to quickly go over the next few Sundays for us. So I know it's been posted out on our WhatsApp group, but for those who aren't on it, for those who are visiting and want to get involved, listen carefully and ask any questions after if you have them. So obviously today, I'm here. We're going to be hearing... we're going to be going through a preach on forgiveness, and then afterwards we'll be going to the beach, and Spencer's going to get baptized in the freezing cold Scottish sea. So fair play, fair play. This Wednesday, the 22nd, we've got a worship and ministry night at King's Church. I'm thinking that's correct, yep. Instead of Connect Groups, following Sunday, so a week today, we'll be having a Thanksgiving service. So when we know, we will tell you what that looks like. We are figuring that out. But the idea is it's going to be a time of Thanksgiving, hearing a bit about Regions Beyond, and eating together. Then the following Sunday, 3rd of December, Sam's going to be preaching to us on Song of Songs. Then the following Sunday, 10th of December, is a Christmas service that we've got. So we're going to be having a Christmas service this year. And again, more details to follow. Then the following Sunday, 17th of December, that's kind of when we plan for people to be filtering out of Edinburgh and seeing family. But we will still be meeting, and we're going to be launching a like mini four-part series. So if you're in Edinburgh, please still come to church. We'd love to see you. The following Sunday, please don't come to church because no one's here. It is Christmas Eve, so do not turn up here. It's the one Sunday that we're not meeting, so please don't come here. If you are, please don't come to church. But if you are in Edinburgh, let us know, because we can link people up who are going to be about. Then the following three Sundays, so Hogmanay, New Year's Eve, we will be meeting, and then the following two, 7th and 14th of January, we'll be carrying on our mini-series and then finishing with a big kind of relaunch on the 21st of January. And I expect you all to remember that, and I'll test you on that later. But yeah, if you've got any questions, please do let us know. But like I say, so today, we will be doing something a bit different. We're not going through like a set bit of scripture. We are looking at a theme, and our theme today is forgiveness. Is everyone ready? Buckle up. Forgiveness is used almost 400 times in the Bible. So in 66 books, the word forgiveness is used 390 times. So it's quite important, clearly, to God, and it's quite important to our faith. And we're going to be looking as to why that is. But before we really get into that, I would love it if we could pray. Yeah, Father, I just want to thank you that you are growing our church. God, I want to thank you that you are good and that you are in control. Lord, I want to thank you that this church belongs to you and you alone. Lord, I want to thank you that you are kind. I want to thank you that we have your word and that we can learn from your word. Father, I pray that you'd use my voice, God, to speak your message to this congregation. We are so grateful that we have a God who speaks to us. I just pray you'd help us listen when you do speak. So yeah, come have your way, Father. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 We're going to be doing some biblical gymnastics this morning and jumping about in lots of passages, but they should come up on the screen behind me. We're starting off in Luke 15, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. So very well known. I'm sure you all know it, but we'll go into it. And this is Jesus. This is him teaching, and he says this. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. We're just going to pause here for a second. Like I say, a very well-known story. We've got two sons and a father. And the youngest of the sons goes to his father and says, please, can I have my inheritance now? That is very offensive, especially in that time, because essentially the youngest son is saying, I kind of wish you were already dead. Kind of wish you were dead now so I could take the wealth that I'm going to get and then do what I want. Now, the father, he had every right to turn him away and to absolutely say no, but in his kindness, he gives the younger son what he wants. And this younger son takes his property and he goes, and it says he squanders it on reckless living. So you've got like gambling, prostitution, kind of the big bad things. This is what the younger son is doing. And it gets to a point where this younger son literally has nothing. Like, the pigs are better off than him. The pigs are getting fed better than he is. And he decides, okay, I'll try and go back to my father's house and ask and plead, can I be made a servant in your household? And that way, at least I can eat. And then we have, again, this well-known verse, but it's so beautiful, where the father saw him from a long way off, and he came running, and he embraced him, and he hugged him, and he reinstated him back as a son in his family. Now, if you think, for my first point, we've been talking about how beautiful the father's forgiveness is, and whilst that's correct, we are not looking at that. We're going to be focusing a little bit more on how the older son reacts to this. So listen closely to what the older son does after the father has forgiven the younger son. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So the older brother is angry. The older brother is angry that the father forgave the younger brother. And it helps to understand why. So when the younger brother took his inheritance and went, he wasted it. He spent it. That inheritance is gone. But when he is reinstated back as a son in the family, the father puts a ring on his finger saying, you are now again my son. The father once again splits his property. So when he dies, that younger son has a new inheritance. But that comes at a cost to the older brother. Because of the father's forgiveness, there was a cost to the younger brother. He will inherit less as a result of what the younger son has done. And that is my first point. That's what I want to start this preach with, is forgiveness can sometimes be costly. Wow. It is good, it is right, but that doesn't make it easy. Sometimes forgiveness is really, really hard, and it hurts. It's important that we acknowledge that whilst God calls us to forgiveness, like I say, it doesn't mean that it's just an easy thing that you can do in a blink of an eye and say, I've forgiven and move on. It's much more complicated than that. There's so many things to it. And there's a path that we walk out to forgiveness, but along that path, we may come across anger or bitterness or jealousy or resentment. That's okay. That's part of the process. But as long as we are still making sure we get to that end destination of forgiveness. See, as the older brother is challenged by the mercy of his father, so we should be challenged by the mercy of our father. We should be challenged by the forgiveness of God. And it doesn't mean that when we forgive people, we condone what they've done. It doesn't mean that what they've done is okay or it's right or it's fair. But we are not to stay in that place of bitterness and anger and resentment. Amen. Just as the father met the older brother in his anger and called him back in, we have a father who meets us in our anger and calls us back into that celebration of forgiveness. As Christians, we are commanded to forgive. It's not an option. It's not something we get to choose to do one day and then not the other day. We are commanded to forgive those who have wronged us. That's hard. That's really hard. And I spoke about a couple of weeks ago the refining process of forgiveness. And I spoke about refining and where God will sometimes hold you in moments that are really uncomfortable and really painful. But as a result, things bubble up within you and you feel sin and impurities. But when they're at the service, God can wipe them away. And the week before that, I remember Mike came and he preached, and this really stuck with me. He said, sometimes when we pray for a situation to change and it doesn't, God is trying to change us in that situation. So, for example, if I was to pray, God, make me a much more patient person than I am right now, which I probably could do with at points, but rarely would the Holy Spirit just impart a bunch load of patience to me, and I wake up and I think, wow, I feel so much more patient today. The reality is God will put me in situations that challenge my patience, and I have to be more patient than I ever have before, and that's how I grow in it. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer of, Lord, help us forgive those who sin against us, don't be surprised when we end up in situations where we are challenged to forgive to a level that we didn't think we could before. That is how we grow. That's how we grow in forgiveness. So whilst there is a cost to forgiveness, it's difficult, it's hard, there is a far, far greater reward to forgiveness as well. No matter what the cost is, exponentially there will be a bigger reward to it. And that reward for us is freedom. There's freedom from unforgiveness. Because at the end of this story, at the end of the parable of the two brothers, which is the brother that you feel more sorry for? Which is the brother that has missed out the most and is furthest from the love of God? Yeah, well done. it's not the younger brother, the one who spent everything and the one who wasted his wealth, wasted his property, got to a point of nothing, and then came running back into the father's arms. He is in the father's arms, but the older brother who said, I've served you all these years and I've never disobeyed you, he is the one who's furthest from the love of God in this moment. Unforgiveness has been likened to drinking poison yourself and hoping that the other person is going to hurt and suffer for it. And this older brother is angry and bitter at his younger brother, and as a result, he is furthest from the love of his father in that moment. And I think the biggest reason why God asks us to forgive, it's not because it's a commandment, it's not because it's the right moral thing to do, and it's not because as Christians we should. I think it's because God cares for the condition of your heart. Because if you live in unforgiveness, that shackles you and that suffocates you to a point where it affects every single relationship that you'll ever walk into. Unforgiveness is a silent killer because it can go unnoticed and undetected for years and years, way past the point of the initial hurt, but yet years down the line, even a lifespan sometimes, people can still suffer the effects. So that is why God wants us to be freed from unforgiveness, because he cares for your heart. Do you know that this morning? So my first point, forgiveness has a cost, but it has a much bigger reward to it. We're going to be jumping all the way back to the start of the Bible. We're going to be going to Genesis 37. Again, I hope it's coming up, yep, on the screen behind me. And again, this is another really well-known story. This is Joseph. Joseph and his Technicolor coat and all that kind of stuff. He has many brothers, and he is the most loved out of all his brothers by his father. So his father loves him the most. And you know what? Joseph kind of knows it. He's quite cocky. He parades about in this fancy coat. And he tells his brothers, by the way, you're all going to bow down and serve me one day. It's probably not the wisest move on his point. But the brothers also don't respond in a great way. They absolutely hate him. They hate his guts for what he says, to the point of wanting to kill him. And we have this moment where Joseph goes out to meet his brothers in this field. And it says this. The brothers saw Joseph from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty and there's no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. Can you imagine? You've thrown your brother into a pit, he's screaming and begging for help, and you care so little that you can have lunch. Like, that's not normal. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So for all of Joseph's pride and for all of Joseph's kind of immaturity, it's pretty easy to see he didn't really deserve that. His own brothers wanted to kill him and then decided to sell him as a slave. And there's a lot that happens between that and the end of the story. Joseph is sold as a slave. He's then wrongly thrown into prison for something he never did. And then he spends years and years in prison just thinking over things and not knowing what's going to happen, having no hope. But God is good, and through his prophetic dreams, he has risen to a position of such high authority, he's second only to Pharaoh in that land. So he marries Pharaoh's daughter, he's part of the family, and he advises Pharaoh on all his wealth, his land, his politics. People look to Joseph now, he is in such a high position. And a famine comes across the land, and all the lands around it, and people go to Joseph to ask for food and ask for help. And the brothers, unknowing that it is Joseph they're going to, they probably think he's dead at this point, they go because they need food and they're in a position of need. And this is what happens when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He says this, "Come near to me, please. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty." That is incredible forgiveness. That is out of this world kind of forgiveness, that the very family that tried to kill you and threw you into a pit and sold you to slavery, in their time of need, when you have the power to squash them, you decide to protect them. That is crazy. And Joseph's reaction, it's not negative, it's not even neutral towards his brothers, it is positive, it's a positive reaction. And the world will say, well, forgiveness is forget and move on. Just forget what happened and move on with your life and that be that. But God's call to forgiveness is much higher, it's radical. It's radical forgiveness that we are called to. Yeah. See, the world will say it would be justified if Joseph was vindictive and bitter and punished his brothers, refused to give them food, even threw them into prison for what they did because he was in prison because of them. The world would have said, yeah, that's fair enough. Why shouldn't he do that? And I can imagine Joseph in prison, how easy it would have been for him all those years to let his heart get bitter and twisted. It would have been so easy for him. I can imagine Joseph going through scenarios and scenarios in his head where he thinks, this is how I'll get my revenge. This is how I'll get my brothers back for what they've done. I don't know if you guys do the same, but sometimes if someone irritates me or annoys me or there's a conversation that just doesn't sit well with me, does anyone else play it back in your head, but you've come up with witty comebacks that you should have said in the moment and you're like, oh, I wish I said this or I could have done this or, you know, someone would show that I was in the right. How often do we do that? And Joseph had years of sitting in a prison wrongly because of his brothers, yet he didn't do that. So the world would have said, well, that's justified. The world would then have said, well, above and beyond is a neutral reaction of just treating Joseph like all the other people come to him. If they'd just given him a bag of food and said, you know, go away, that would have been above and beyond forgiveness for the world. But like I say, God's forgiveness is radical. So God's forgiveness is a forgiveness that says, let me protect you, let me provide for you, even after you've wronged me. And the call to forgiveness that we have on our lives, it is truly seeking for, praying, and wanting the blessing of those who hurt us. That's really, really hard. I'm going to say that so many times today. That is hard. That is really difficult. And sometimes the appropriate response is praying from afar. Sometimes that is an appropriate response for seeking someone's blessing. But sometimes God will bring someone close to you and through your actions, you can then bless them, like Joseph. That is our call on our lives. I don't think I'm an expert in forgiveness. I think there's many people that forgive much quicker than me. There's many people that forgive much easier than I do. Like I say, I can think of things in my head, go through scenarios, I can hold grudges easily. It's why part of the reasons I need Jesus. But I've had a couple of times in my life where I really have had to walk through this forgiveness, and I've had to walk through a call of radical forgiveness in my life. And I remember the biggest point for me and the biggest moment that I learned this lesson was 5 years ago, and I was hurt by someone who was really, really close to me. I trusted them and they betrayed me. They were unfaithful. And I was 21, my emotions were so heightened anyway, but it was genuinely was like my first experience of heartbreak. Like, I'd never been heartbroken before, and it wrecked me. And I remember, like, I couldn't sleep at night. And one evening, I was just going through things in my head, and I was like, God, I don't know why this happened. Like, why? It's the kind of why. Why did this happen to me? And I remember the Holy Spirit giving me a nudge in that moment, saying, I want you to pray for this person. And in that moment, I was like, no, absolutely not. Like, I'm the one who's been wronged. That's not fair. And I remember saying to God those words, that's not fair that you're asking me to pray for that person. How could you do that when I have been hurt? But I kept feeling this nudge of pray for them, pray for them. So I remember I got on my knees and I prayed for this person. And to this day, I think it's the most painful prayer I have ever prayed. But when I look back, it is the moment that I pinpoint that I started to be healed and I started to walk in freedom. The reason God asks us to radically forgive is, again, he cares for the condition of your heart. Because if I didn't say that prayer, I could still, 5 years down the line, be angry and bitter and resentful. But God's kindness compelled me to a place where I prayed for them, and I'm now free. That's incredible. Likewise, when I was asked to come in and talk on forgiveness this morning, again, my first reaction was no. No. And for a few reasons, I feel like I'm in the process of it. I don't want to stand here and make you think that I've experted forgiveness. I'm fully forgiven everything that's happened. I haven't. I'm in a process of forgiveness. And I didn't want to stand here in front of you guys because I know how much some of you are hurting right now. I know what's happened stings. And I am hurt on behalf of our church. And personally, I'm really hurt as well. It's okay, I thought I may cry at this point. I've personally been hurt by someone who I thought was a trustworthy kingdom friend, and I was wrong, and that stings. God's call to forgiveness doesn't take away the pain that you experience, but we still need to forgive. And looking at this journey that I'm still going on, the first 10 days, I think I was just angry, like full-on anger. And I said, well, this is very righteous anger, and this is godly anger, because the church has been wronged, and we have been wronged, and all this kind of stuff. And I realized that that's wrong, that the anger I was experiencing was worldly anger, because that anger was stopping me from getting to a point of forgiveness. So true godly anger will never get in the way of you forgiving someone. And if you're experiencing anger, that's okay. That is part of the process and that is normal. But it should never get in the way of achieving forgiveness. If it is, that is worldly anger, and God wants to set you free from that today. So as a family, we walk through this process together. We accept that some people have more to forgive, some people are more hurt, some people will take detours and we'll arrive at different times. But the end goal together is that we all reach a point of radical forgiveness for those who've hurt us. As a family, as a church, that is what we are aiming for. That one day we can all stand here and say, I 100% forgive what has happened. Amen. My last bit of scripture that I want to go to, we're going to go all the way back to Luke. And we're going to look at Luke 23. It's just one verse, which you'll be happy to know. And this is the moment that Jesus is crucified. He is being crucified on the cross. And with some of his last few breaths, he says this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, and the rulers scoffed. So Jesus, the only one who is ever justified in holding back forgiveness because he himself had nothing to forgive, in his moment of greatest pain, to the people who literally pinned his hands and feet to the cross, he would have gone through the agony of speaking to say, God, forgive them. We have a perfect forgiver. And this right here, this is the core of the Christian faith. The whole point that we're here is because we have a God who forgives, and the currency was Jesus' blood. That is why we're here, because if we had a God who didn't forgive, every single one of us would be bound by darkness and heading to hell. Nobody would be exempt. So that would be our fate. It's only because we have a God who does forgive that we are freed from that. And the amazing thing is God does forgive. He is a kind God who forgives us. But then the challenging part is he is a God who forgives everybody. And he's a God who forgives those who have hurt us as well. So we have to rejoice and we have to remember that we are just as needy as the forgiveness of God as every other person is. No one is more or less needy of God's forgiveness. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And it's only because of God's forgiveness that we now have a relationship with Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have freedom from sin. And when we die, we get to go to heaven. That is all because God forgave us. So the reason God calls us to forgiveness is because he has released forgiveness on us. Everything that you have ever done or will ever do is bought by the blood of Jesus and you are forgiven. So when we pray, you know, God, I want to look more like you, how much do you actually mean that? Do you mean it to the point of you want to look like the God who was crucified and in his last breaths chose to forgive those who hurt him? Is that really what you mean when you say, God, I really want to look like you? Are you willing to do that? Or have you drawn boundaries to the extent of that you are willing to forgive other people? Are there limits that in your mind you're like, I wouldn't cross that. I can't forgive that. That is unforgivable. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It is definitely an act of the will. And we can choose to forgive even when we don't feel like forgiving. And I've come up with some practicals, which again, I hope will come up. Yes, okay. So these are like my 5-step plan to forgive. I wish it was this simple, but you can use this to help you get to a point of forgiveness. And this is what I've been going over. So every time I feel like a new memory is coming up or a new emotion, I'm going back through these 5 steps. So I just want to go through them now. I don't know where to... Okay, I'm going to stand here. So forgiveness number one is acknowledging the pain that has been caused. So to fully forgive someone, you fully have to know how bad you're hurting. Because if you only half understand, you're only half going to forgive them. Now, for everyone who likes to bottle emotions in here, that's going to be really tricky. That the first step is going to be hard. But to enter into the full forgiveness, you have to sit with those emotions of, okay, this is how I've been hurt. So that's the first step. It's not fun, but it's necessary. Forgiveness next is remembering how much you have been forgiven. So like I say, we go back to forgive them, Father, for they know not what they've done. We remember that we have been radically forgiven. All our sins have been wiped away. We didn't earn that. That's just the grace of God. We remember that God has given us that forgiveness, so we therefore want to give it to other people. That's step number two. Step number three, forgiveness is relinquishing your right to get even. So that's stopping those scenarios in your head and those witty comebacks of conversations. That's a no-no. But it is just saying, God, help me not want to get even, help me not want payback, help me not want to let them know, you know, I want them to suffer as much as I have. You have to let go of that. That is part of the process. You can pray that God would help you do that. Step number four, forgiveness is responding to evil with good. So like Joseph, we positively respond to those who have hurt us. Like I say, that doesn't have to be physical proximity. That's not always appropriate. It can be just praying for someone from afar, releasing forgiveness that way. But sometimes it is through your actions, you're going to bless someone who's really wronged you and hurt you. And finally, my favorite step, forgiveness is repeating the process as long as necessary. This can take time. This is not a quick fix. And like I say, something will come up in your mind. You remember something. You remember how you felt. Just go through the steps again. Just keep going and keep going. Because like I say, forgiveness isn't an emotion, but its completeness is indicated by an emotion. You know that you have fully forgiven someone when truly in your heart you know, I want this person to do well. I want them to be blessed. That is the completeness of forgiveness. I'm just going to finish on just reading a bit from a book that some of you may have heard of. It's called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And you know when people ask you, like, who would you have if you could have a dinner party? Who would you invite dead or alive? 100% this lady. She's incredible. And she is a Christian who, in the war, her and her family smuggled Jews and hid them in her house. And they were found out, and as a result, her family went to a concentration camp because of this. So I'm going to read this. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. I think it's good. And then afterwards, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go back into a time of worship. But I understand that this is a difficult topic, and I've preached, 20 minutes about it. Like I say, it is complex. There's so much more to it. If you feel like you need prayer, please go and get prayer. I cannot tell you the amount of times I've struggled with unforgiveness in my life, and I've had to go and seek help and prayer from my family, like my church family. So please, if you're feeling that today, go to the ministry team, go ask for prayer, because like I say, God does not want you shackled by unforgiveness in your life. If there are things that he's bringing up right now, let us help you in letting that go and reaching forgiveness. If I could have the worship team back up, because we'll go straight into worship after this. But this is what Corrie ten Boom says in her book. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was a truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, how good it is to know that all you, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase a slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been more than many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I'd had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Father, I want to thank you that you are a God who forgives. Father, I want to thank you that you have radically forgiven all our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. I want to thank you that by your blood, Jesus, we are made clean. And Lord, we acknowledge that this is for everyone. Lord, this is not just for us. God, you are a God that loves so big. Your mercy is so big, it challenges us. But I pray, God, that we would accept your call into more compassion and more grace and more forgiveness. Lord, I pray you'd help us forgive and truly bless. Lord, would you remind us every moment how much you have forgiven us and help us just release that to other people. Lord, we want to be free. I pray that you'd break chains this morning. If there's anyone in this room, Lord, that is struggling with unforgiveness, if there's anyone, things of the past have hurt them, have wounded them, Lord, would you help them be free? So, Father, as we go back into worship, we remember the price that you paid for us. We remember what you did for us on that cross. And we are so grateful, Lord. We thank you. We love you so much. And I pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.